together to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. We'll begin reading at verse 6. Isaiah 62, verse 6. The Lord God says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest. Give him no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. In the opening verse of this chapter, verse 1, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks. He tells us in this opening verse that he would not rest until every chosen ransomed sinner was saved by his grace. Look at verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake will I not rest. I read this just a little while ago, and I turned over to a place in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10. And I read about him. And it says that he is entered into his rest. Here he says, I will not rest until the righteousness of Zion, the righteousness of Jerusalem, the righteousness of his elect, the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness. As I won't rest until the righteousness of my people is clearly seen, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. He is determined to save his people. And indeed, by his accomplished redemption, he has saved his people. He has caused the righteousness of Jerusalem and of Zion to shine forth with the brightness of the sun. That righteousness that God requires, he has performed, and his people are with him in glory representatively. And so in that sense, he has entered into his rest. And yet, he is working the salvation of his people in the earth today. In verse 7, in our text this evening, the Holy Spirit commands his watchmen, gospel preachers, specifically, in a sense, you, who are responsible in your own sphere as ministers of our God, those whom he set upon the walls of Zion and upon the walls of Jerusalem, he says, give him no rest. Give him no rest until his church and his kingdom is complete, until all his elect had been saved by his grace. What an astounding command. For you who have already gotten the bulletins for next week, you can look at this at home, but learn what this means. The Lord says, give him no rest. That means that our God and Savior commands you and me. He commands us to exercise importunity with him. He would have us be as passionate about the building of his kingdom and the saving of his people as he is. He would have us just as passionate. He says, give me no rest. Don't cease to plead with me for that which I have purposed and that which I have promised. Secondly, importunity. This importunity in prayer I'm speaking of prevails with God. Hold your hands here in Isaiah and turn to Luke chapter 11. Importunity prevails with God. What do we mean by importunity? I mean relentless intercession. Do you remember when that woman of Samaria was called by our Lord Jesus to himself? When she knew the Lord Jesus, she left her water pot sitting on the well and went back into Samaria to tell folks of the Christ. That in its essence is what's portrayed when our Lord speaks of fasting. You give up that which is natural, that which is ordinary, that which is needful, for that which is all-consuming. The Lord God would have us as passionate about the saving of his people as he himself is. Look what it says in Luke chapter 11. In verse 1, his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray." And the Lord Jesus gave us the model prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and so on. Then down in verse 5, "And he said unto them, which of you," you asked me to teach you to pray. He asked me to teach you to pray. Now I'm telling you what it is to pray. "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give to thee." Verse 8, "And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you." If I could read this quite literally, let me read it very literally. Ask and keep on asking. If you can be content with no, you'll get no for an answer. Ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. You shall find me when you seek me with your whole heart, God said. Knock. Relentlessly knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh, persistently asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Our Lord says, after all, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now watch our Master's conclusion to this. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? With God, now listen to me, prayer always prevails. True prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. You see, prayer, real prayer, is born in the heart by the Spirit of God. God reveals to us his purpose and inspires prayer in our heart for his purpose. And we seek his purpose to be accomplished. The Lord told David, said, "I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to establish your kingdom. And there's going to be a man sitting on your throne forever." And David said, "Therefore thy servant has found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee." Do just what you said you would. Do what you purposed. The Lord God would have us to be as passionate about the building of his kingdom, about the saving of his elect, as he is. importunity prevails with him. And third, learn this. Importunity on our part is a sure sign of coming action on God's part. How often have you, in your life as a believer, tried your best to pray about something you want? And you can utter the words and utter them every morning and every day at noon and every evening and every night before you go to bed and repeat them over and over and over again. And you know, as often as you speak the words, you've just gone through the motions of muttering words. And sometimes you pray and you know you've spoken with God. Sometimes, occasionally. When you can pray passionately seeking from God, when you can pray, that's a sure sign God's about to do something. Oh, God, teach me then to pray. For this fourth thing is true as well. Indifference on our part. Indifference about our sons and daughters. Indifference about husband and wife. Indifference about mom and dad. Indifference about your neighbor. Indifference about your most implacable enemy. Indifference on our part is a sign of uselessness at best. And at worst, a sign of judgment that's sure. Therefore, the Lord God says, give him no rest. Now, let's look at these 12 verses of Isaiah 62 together. This is what I want to convey to you. There is an urgency, children of God, about eternal matters. There's an urgency about eternal things. It can't be compared with anything on this earth. An urgency about the things of God that makes half-heartedness, apathy, and indifference horrible and intolerable. God, forgive me for half-heartedness. Forgive me for indifference. Forgive me for apathy, and burn my heart with passion for the things of God, the glory of God, the gospel of God, and the salvation of God's elect. Isaiah 62, we'll begin at verse 1. I want to show you three things. I won't be long. I'll talk to you about God's purpose and about Zion's watchman and then about God's work. In verses 1 through 5, the Lord Jesus speaks. I know it's the Lord Jesus speaking here, for the words cannot possibly be the words of another. He speaks about his purpose. Our God is a God of purpose. And God's purpose is sure to be accomplished. Now I'm stressing this evening, and will stress this evening, our responsibility. Whether we do or do not exercise our responsibility properly, God's purpose will be accomplished. And if he leaves us to ourselves, that too is in his purpose. Look at God's purpose. For Zion's sake, the Savior says, will I not hold my peace? For Jerusalem's sake, will I not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. The Lord speaking now concerning Zion and Jerusalem. The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, the righteousness that I have established, that I have given to you. The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. Now watch this. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride. Forty years ago, I was standing in a packed church building. About 400 or 500 people there. And they started playing that wedding march on the organ. And I turned around, the doors opened, and there she came. Man, I can't tell you, I thought my heart was going to beat out of my chest. Now listen to this. So shall thy God rejoice over thee. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine it. God Almighty, so rejoice over me as a bridegroom over his bride. That's what he says. The one speaking here, I said, is our Lord Jesus. That one who says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So great was his zeal for our salvation. So great his zeal for our souls. So great his zeal for our redemption. So great his zeal to accomplish it, that he spent the whole night in prayer often while he walked on this earth. What must those prayers have been? What must that zeal have been? This I know. It is God's purpose in this world to save his people. And everything he does according to that purpose. Turn to Romans 8:28 one more time. Romans 8:28. I know you can quote it. I want you to look at it. This is the purpose that's purposed in the whole earth. And God's going to accomplish it. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And here's his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, whom he loved and foreordained and predestined and approved of and accepted from eternity. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. These people whom God loved and chose before the world began, he predestinated to be exactly like Jesus Christ, the God-man, the second Adam, our blessed Savior, the Son of God, that he might be, that Christ might be the firstborn, the chief one, the preeminent one among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And when he's done, the whole world, the whole universe, all the kings of the earth and all the princes and all the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. He will show off his work before wandering worlds. The myriads of the dead will be displayed to them, our righteousness in Christ Jesus forever. God purposed from eternity to publish righteousness through the earth by the preaching of the gospel, to proclaim righteousness, to make it known. And he calls it thy righteousness. God makes known my righteousness. He's talking about the righteousness that is ours by virtue of our union with Christ. Christ's righteousness is our righteousness. He shall show all the people, the kings and kingdoms of the earth, the glory of his people. And when he's finished, he says he will give us a new name. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. I want you to see two or three things here. Revelation 2, verse 17. He said, I'm going to give you a new name. You shall be called my people. You shall be called Hephzibah. That is, my delight is in her. You shall be called Beulah. No more forsaken, no more desolate, but married. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. I'll give him food from heaven, and I will give him a stone that declares pardon, forgiveness, justification, innocence, no guilt. And in the stone, a new name written, a name which no man knows except the one that has it. No man understands the name. No man knows it, except he that receiveth it. Chapter 3, verse 12. Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my name. In Jeremiah 23:6, what's his name? Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now, what's the name he writes on your head? Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. A name that no one can understand except the one who receives it. He says, I will not hold my peace. I will not rest until this is done. Now, in verses 6 through 9, in Isaiah 62, the Lord speaks to us about Zion's watchman. You remember he said, I will give you pastors according to mine heart. Pastors which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And here he describes them. Isaiah 62, verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Give him no rest till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies. And the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Gospel servants, gospel preachers, God's servants are watchmen. Watchmen. Phil Simpson, if I'm God's servant to you, I'm a watchman for you. A watchman. A watchman for the souls of men who warn them and declare God's righteousness and thereby clear themselves of the blood of all men. Watchmen who watch for your souls as they that must give account. Watchmen are concerned for those under their care by divine appointment. And for them, they are responsible. Watchmen. Watchmen who are set exactly where God would have them, upon the walls of Zion, in the place where God put them, set there by divine appointment, by divine decree, by divine gift, by divine providence. A watchman set where God would have them. I had no question at all from the first time I came here. This is the place God had for me. I called my wife. I may have told you all this, may not have. I said, for the first time in my life, I found some folks who desperately need and desperately want a pastor. And if they call us, we're moving to Danville. Just that simple. And I tried my best to make it difficult for you to call, because I want to be sure this is where God has things. Do you think about going somewhere? Never. Never. No, this is where God sent me. But what about this? This is where God's... No other consideration? No other... Won't you consider anything? No. No. This is where God's put me. I have no question in this case. And I'm responsible for your souls. Nothing else about you much matters to me. Nothing else. I mean nothing else. Watchman over your souls. It's my responsibility as you go about the city that I continually direct you to the Redeemer. And it's my responsibility to take away your veil and expose your sin and wound you, that you may seek healing from His hand. The watchman's business really is three things. And these three things are incessant for the watchman. It's my responsibility to speak to you for God. And I can't do that. I can't possibly find a message anywhere in this book for Larry Brown and for Sally Ponser. I can't do that. But if God will speak through me by His word, I can speak equally to Larry Brown and Sally Potts. But it's my responsibility to do that. And that's what preaching is. Getting a message that Brother Richardson said from God's heart to my heart to your heart. The watchman's responsibility, secondly, is to keep God's people in remembrance of God's Son, to set Christ before you constantly. And the third responsibility is to plead with God for His people. Give Him no rest. Give Him no rest. I love what Robert Hawker said concerning this. He rightly asked this question: what could be more blessed and what service so honorable as to be always engaged in speaking from God to the people and bearing the people in the arms of faith and prayer before God? Oh, Spirit of God, make me such a watchman. Then in verses 8 and 9, the Lord Himself assures us, gives us His own promise, that He will indeed save His people. He says, the Lord hath sworn by His right hand, by the arm of His strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies. He says, concerning your wine, you will drink it in the courts of my holiness. We've been robbed by Satan, stripped by sin, condemned by God's holy law. But in Christ, we have all. And we have all fullness in Him of grace and glory. And we shall eat and drink of the bread and wine of His grace in the courts of His holiness when we stand before Him and before the tree of life and the river of the fountains of the water of life. All these things for eternity as they're described in Revelation 7 and in Revelation 22. One more thing. The Lord speaks here about our work. My work as a watchman. Our work together as watchmen in our day. God's servants are preachers. That's their calling. That's their duty. That's their delight. Now this third thing. The Lord tells us about our work. He tells us the message we're sent to proclaim. In verse 10, we're to show sinners the way. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up the standard for the people. I have read, I don't know how accurate it is, whether somebody's just elaborating a little bit with their fanciful thinking, but I have read from folks who are supposed to be representing things historically that the children of Israel in each of their lands were in those cities, they had cities of refuge. They were to go out regularly and clean up the road. They had street signs with a finger pointing, refuge, this way. So that anywhere in Israel, a man needing to flee to a city of refuge could see the way. But not only that, they would send out crews to make sure that all the places that had gotten washed out were leveled up. Anything that had fallen debris or trees or brushes in the way, they'd clear them out. They'd cast up the way and make it clear so that it was easy for the manslayer to get to the city of refuge. That's our business. That's our business. Ours is to make the way smooth and easy and plain and clear. The Lord God has given us a banner. It's called in Psalm 60, a banner of truth. And that banner of truth is Christ Jesus the Lord. Look at verse 11. We're to preach up Christ. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Remember when Simeon held the child? Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He is not just our Savior. He is salvation. All of salvation is what He is. Behold, His reward is with Him and His work before Him. Christ, the banner of truth, is God's salvation. His reward is eternal life. And His work is before Him. His work of redemption and grace. He has us in His hands, a crown and a diadem. Not a crown on His head. We add nothing to His glory. A crown in His hand, a diadem for His glory, for the praise of His name. We are to proclaim to sinners the certain results of Christ's finished work. Oh, how very precious, how very sweet are these promises, sparkling like diamonds throughout the book of God. Promises that speak of God's absolute determination to save His own. And these promises are all yea and amen in Christ. Look at it. They shall call them. Who shall? The whole world. I don't have any idea what the torments of the damned are. Just can't imagine. But added to all the other is this. The screeching demons of hell. and the screeching, horrible cries of the damned will only be increased by the perpetual, constant awareness of the blessedness of our souls in Christ the Lord. They shall call them, watch this, the holy people. Those that we burned at the stake, they're the holy people. Those that we tormented, they're the holy people. Those that we despised, they're the holy people. The redeemed of the Lord. Those are the folks the Savior purchased. Those are the folks the Son of God bought. They shall call them sought out. Sought out. God will make the whole world to know, and to know forever, to His perpetual praise, our perpetual happiness, and the perpetual torment of the damned. I've sought them out. Sought out. Aren't you glad He sought you out? Sought out. By all the intricate workings of providence and all the marvelous purpose of grace and all the mighty work of His Spirit, sought out. And they'll be called something else. Look yonder. There's Don Fortner, seated around the throne, before the Lamb of God, in the place prepared for him before the world was. And the reason he's there, it's because God just wouldn't forsake him. A city not forsaken. Oh, blessed Savior, inflame our hearts with that zeal that ate up your heart, that we may give you no rest until your people have been gathered round your throne. Amen.